Lord, we give you all honor, glory, and praise. There are a lot of things that vie for our attention and affection, but there is no one, no thing that is worthy of praise. We give you the highest praise. And Lord, we just acknowledge that you are good, you are just, you're the creator, you're the sustainer, you're the one who reached out to save us, and we just thank you. We always want to just say, even as we get old, whether we're young or old, you are just and you are our anchor, and you are faithful in the morning and in the evening. So we just give you all glory, honor, and praise, and we ask that you help us as we look at your word now. May your Holy Spirit just show us the truth of your word that might provide us a path to experience your peace. So we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So good to worship with you and to be with you. Turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're coming to the end of our series, and Lord willing, in the creek don't rise, we'll have two more weeks in Philippians, and we're going to go to 1 John, which is one of my favorite epistles. Early in this series, I said a guy named Herring, an old commentary, he organized Philippians this way. Chapter 1 is about love. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 are about joy, and then he said chapter 4 is about peace. Paul writes from a prison cell, yet his whole book talks about love, joy, and peace. So this isn't a guy that writes about some pie in the sky, nothing's going to happen to you kind of guy. In fact, this is the guy who wrote 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. It says, we have this treasure, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in jars of clay. That's our flesh. To show the surpassing power belonging to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our flesh. So here's a guy who's constantly has life come at him, and yet says things like, we're not crushed, we're not driven to despair, we're not forsaken, we're not destroyed. So this is a guy who lives life that's full of trouble, and yet writes about love, joy, and peace from a prison cell. I mean, after meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, everything changed, and he could look at life through the lens of the gospel. So we're moving into the peace chapter. It's no wonder Paul began the chapter with talking about harmony within the church, which David Black led us through the first five verses last week. And we learned about koinonia, which means, according to my Greek English lexicon, it means fellowship, association, community, communion. It means partner, sharer, companion. In short, it's a close-knit participation among its people. And as David preached last week, we were reminded that it's that unity that lets the gospel flourish in an atmosphere that's attractive to other people. And when we have peace with the Lord and with each other, the gospel can thrive and the peace of God can be attractive. Part of the passage, I've already used it in my welcome, but I mean, I've just used this passage about as much as any passage, especially when I go into the hospital rooms or a funeral parlor or just get a phone call about somebody who's anxious about something. By the way, Everyone in this room gets anxious about something at some time. If you're honest, I mean, there are anxious moments in all our lives. I don't know that you ever become a super Christian with zero anxious moments. We learn to deal with it and trust the Lord more and more. But he says, don't be anxious about anything. Wow. But in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that transcends our understanding will guard our heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Right before that, a few verses, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And here's Paul. He can't help himself. Joy and peace just kind of overlap. And you got love, joy, and peace just overlapping all throughout this great book. Well, let's see three things about the peace of God this morning. This is where your outline begins. Number one, the peace of God is found in our prayer, in our prayers. Look at verse 6 and 7. I've already read this, said this like three times, but I just like it. So we'll say it again twice now, three times. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything in prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything. Anything? I mean, wait a second. There are lots of things to be anxious about. I don't want to, stir you up, but I would like to acknowledge that there are a lot of things to be anxious about. I mean, financial worries, health concerns, disagreements with others, family issues, personal losses, politics, a pandemic, and much more. You fill in the blank. Things to be anxious about. You have your own list, I'm sure. From a secular health website, I found this. Anxiety is your body's natural response to stress. It's a feeling of fear or apprehension about what's to come. The first day of school, going to a job interview, or giving a speech may cause some people fearful and make them fearful and nervous. But if your feelings of anxiety are extreme, last longer than 6 months, and are interfering with your life, you may have an anxiety disorder. And that's if that's true, you need to get help. We can help you get help. We can refer you if you have an anxiety disorder. But for our purposes this morning, I want to just talk about the everyday worries of this life. Lawson writes, worry comes from an old English word meaning to strangle. So when we worry about life, we are like strangling ourselves. That's what it means. Because stress chokes our inner life and sometimes the way we feel physically. Robbing us of peace. Worry squeezes the life out of the heart, strangling all enjoyment of life. To be anxious is to be a worrier. To be fearful and distressed, and such anxiety compromises our faith in the sovereign purposes of God. And in that way, anxiety robs us of joy. So a passage I often go to after I've prayed that prayer about not being anxious about anything and taking everything to God, I often go to Matthew 6, Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. And I could paraphrase it for you, and I'll kind of walk through it. But in Matthew 6:25, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And so Jesus, trying to encourage us, says, don't be anxious about those necessities or those things we often worry about. And then he points to the birds of the air. If you notice, birds just are always singing. I don't know what it is about what's going on now, but we have a pretty good amount of trees in our backyard, and birds are always singing. My wife in particular, hi Grace, My wife in particular, she's at home with her mom. She likes to identify bird calls. And so it's interesting, and she usually can figure it out eventually. But just the birds who are singing, whether it's raining or not, you know, they're just at peace, and they're not anxious about what they eat. And then he goes on to say, aren't you more valuable than birds? And if God takes care, by the way, the birds have a buffet this morning. There's worms everywhere. So God has just provided an ample supply of food for the birds today. And then he goes on to say, you're more important, more valuable than birds. He goes on to say, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? So in other words, how does it help you to be anxious? You can't add a minute to your life. You can't improve your life by being anxious or worrying. Well, then he says, why are you anxious about clothes? And he, of course, has the illustration of the lilies of the field and how they don't work for anything. Of course, this is they're not a real personality to a flower. But I tell you what, if you want to see some pretty flowers, come to my house. We have more flowers in our house than we've ever had. They're everywhere. My wife loves them, and she tends to them. She waters them morning and night, and now we're good for a couple days. But she takes care of them. Well, God takes care of the flowers. I mean, there are wildflowers that are beautiful that get no attention except from what the Lord sends, and they just pop. And he says, oh, you of little faith, if God takes care of the grass of the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So therefore, don't be anxious about what you eat or what you drink or what you wear, for unbelievers are anxious about those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you worry about will be added to you, will be taken care of. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. So what's the antidote? We're all going to have anxious moments. There are legitimate health concerns that we get anxious about. We have anxious conversations at our house about parents. And then we have to just pause and pray. But the antidote here seems to be not to be anxious about anything, but to take everything, whatever you're anxious about, take it to the Lord in prayer. With supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be known to God and leave it there. And then he says, this peace that surpasses all understanding, which I can't explain because it's beyond me, okay? I would explain it if I could. But we're told that we get this peace that's beyond all understanding that guards our hearts and minds. What happens with our hearts and minds when we're anxious? They go 100 different directions. We think about all these scenarios, all these what ifs, but when we take it to the Lord, he guards our heart. He guards our mind and from going all these different directions. Worry strangles us. Prayer produces peace. By the way, this isn't a one-time thing. I pray, I left it with the Lord, and I came back. I'm anxious again. What do? We go to the Lord again. I think it might take 100 times, some days and weeks, but we keep going back to the Lord and keep telling him our requests, and he keeps ministering to us as we cry out to him. The peace of God is found in prayer. Second, the peace of God is found in our focus. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So again, our hearts and minds go lots of different directions. We need to pray, but we also need to refocus. Brian Harbour writes, we need not only to pray, but we need to refocus our minds. The word think can be translated ponder or dwell. It means to calculate as when a workman takes careful measurements before building. Just making sure you have everything accurate. So he gives us a list of 8 things to focus on, which could make some people in the room nervous if pastor spends 15 minutes on each point. We won't do that. Okay? Let's go through the 8 things. We're to focus on what is true. Focus on what is genuine and true, not lies. I'm reading a book recommended by a friend. The author said, a lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. So if you believe a lie, it will affect you as if it's true. So how do we focus on what's true? We open up God's Word and we study God's Word. It is the only thing we know for sure is true. Then we focus on what's honorable. We're to focus on what is noble, dignified, lofty, elevated, good. Some might be content with their mind or thinking in the gutter, or maybe even thinking on things that are trivial. But we're to lift our thinking to what's high and lifted up and noble and honorable. Those that are Christ-like thoughts. Third, we're to focus on that which is just. In other words, things that are right. The picture here is of a balanced scale where you have God's character on one side and we think about things that line up with God's character, things that are right, things that are just. Then we focus on what's pure. The idea is to focus on holy things that are unadulterated. You all know that water needs to be pure. Please don't be offended, but we live in Fruitland, and we love this place like no other, but we don't drink the water. So, sorry if that offended somebody. But we have an air water filter, and then I don't know whose idea it was to put Smart Water in these, but we now own the company. Because we're drinking Smart Water all the time, because we want pure water. And you know, if you put something that's dirt or germs in the water, of course nobody would drink it. So, but sometimes we allow dirty or impure thoughts and we still think it. Then we're to focus on what's lovely. Paul wants us to think on things that are lovely, not in the world's eyes. It's amazing what the world passes off as lovely, which are really ugly in the world's eyes. So we're to think on things that are attractive, pleasing, and fitting in God's eyes. What is attractive and fitting and pleasing to God? Think on those things. Then we're to look on what is commendable. Some translations use admirable or good report or good repute. In other words, a good reputation. We focus on things where God speaks well of something. We embrace it. We open up God's Word. When He speaks well of something, we think on those things. They're commendable things because God has spoken on them. Then we're to focus on what's excellent. We're to ponder on, to think about morally excellent things. We don't want the bar to be down here in our Christian thinking when the bar is up here. So we think on excellent things. High moral things dominate our thinking. If we dwell on the excellent things that reflect God's character, chances are we'll walk more in alignment with God and more like Christ. And lastly, we're to think on things that are worthy of praise. Lawson writes, this encompasses whatever is or can be praised by God. Are you thinking about things that God would praise, or you could praise God for them in his presence. He goes on to write, it means we should think about whatever can be applauded in the presence of God. Those are the things we're to focus on, the things that could be applauded in the presence of God. Wow. So we need to focus on what's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Now, Paul talks about how we need to change our thinking to be more like Jesus in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Many of you are familiar with that, but he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, offer your entire self as an act of worship to God. He goes on to say, this is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing and the refocus of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, the good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we have to change our thinking. He goes on to say, if you think about these things, you're going to be changed. And so these eight things listed here are, according to Herring, they gleam like pearls threaded on a golden chain. They're just so precious. They're like pearls. And the peace of God is found in prayer and in our focus, and lastly, in our practice. Look at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul seems to pause for just a moment and wants to just say, okay, what you've heard, what you've received, what you've learned, now practice them. Apply them. They had heard and received the gospel in Acts 16. We've already talked about that. And they received the gospel. Paul would have been taught them before he left. And then, of course, he sent emissaries to talk to them, wrote this letter. Now practice the gospel that you've received, heard, and learned about, and all the implications of the gospel. Paul's modeled what it looks like to live in difficult situations. He's taught them the gospel. He's taught them the implications of the gospel. And he simply says, practice these things. James would say, be a doer of the word. Don't be a hearer. Do it. Be a doer of what you hear. When you get anxious, practice the gospel. Apply the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Now, as far as I know, Paul Tripp is the first one to say, preach the gospel to yourself, but I'm sure it's possible some church father said it first. I don't know. But Paul Tripp wrote this: preaching the gospel to ourselves is a spiritual discipline that's both proactive and reactive. It's reactive as we encounter temptation and frustration and seek to restock the moment, or as we reflect back on our sin and circumstances and try to evaluate them with a gospel lens. But it's also proactive. If sin goes, it goes on the offense. When we feed our souls in some regular rhythm before the event and task and disappointment of daily living, Tripp counsels us that we make it a daily practice to gaze on the beauty of Christ. Remember that we're a child of God. Rest in his power and provision, and act in reliance on him. Preach the gospel to yourself. Gaze on the beauty of Christ. Remember you're a child of God. Rest in his power and provision, and act in reliance on him. Now, there are a lot of lies we believe and a lot of things that cause us to be anxious, and many of them are absolutely real. Some are not, perhaps, but many are real. You're going to have anxious moments. So what do you do when those anxious moments come? You pray. You take everything to God and leave it to him. He'll send his peace. You focus on all the things we just talked about. You focus on God's word. and you put them into practice. So I went back to an old book that I, not that old, but 20 years old, The Search for Significance, written by Robert McGee. I've given that book out to so many people because it helps us understand our significance in the Lord. So he says there are four lies that most people believe. Number one, the performance trap, which goes like this. I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. I have to do or accomplish certain things to feel good about myself. Those who struggle with this have a fear of failure, perfectionism, often manipulating others that they might succeed. What does the gospel say to someone who's trying to perform a certain way to feel good about themselves? What would the gospel say to that person? Well, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't perform good enough to be accepted by God. You accept his work on the cross by faith, and you are justified. No more performance for approval. Speaking of approval, the second one is the approval addict. I must be approved by certain others to feel good about myself. There are some people pleasers in the room. I'm a recovering people pleaser. Hi. And so these people fear rejection and often oversensitive to criticism, often withdrawing from others when there's a disagreement. What does the gospel say to someone who's looking for the approval of other people? Well, I can tell you the gospel says I was one time alienated from God, did not have his approval. But he loved me enough that he sent Jesus, that when I accepted him by faith, the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I am fully accepted and approved by God through faith in Jesus. I don't need the approval of anyone else. The blame game. McGee goes on to say, those who fail, including myself, are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished and are often blamed. And we always blame each other. And frankly, hardly anybody takes responsibility in our world today. It's always somebody else's fault. We play the blame game. Those folks fear punishment. They also try to punish others, and their drive is to avoid failure. So we blame others, don't take responsibility for ourselves. What would the gospel say to such a person? Jesus, by his death on the cross, satisfies God's wrath. Therefore, you are deeply loved. You do not have to assume any more blame or condemnation. That's what the gospel says. What about shame? I am what I am. I cannot change. I'm hopeless. That is the ultimate lie, right? You cannot change. You're worthless. Those who suffer from shame are marked by feelings of hopelessness. Shame is marked by inferiority, passivity, and a loss of creativity, isolation, and often withdrawal from others. God's answer for shame is regeneration. I just think of that woman that Jesus met who had several husbands and was living with someone, and Jesus came to her and she left changed with no shame at all, no guilt. God's answer for shame is regeneration, which means we place our faith in Christ. We become a new creation. I am now, because of Jesus, not ashamed of anything. I will do things I shouldn't from time to time, of course. But my standing with Christ is there's no shame. What about other situations? Well, you fill in the blank. I mean, I'm grieving. I've had loss. What does the gospel say? Sometimes we have to just pause if we can, and just preach the gospel to myself, to yourself, to say, God, I'm grieving, but I know my loved one loved you and is in heaven, and I know you, and one day I'm going to be with them and I'm going to be with Jesus. That's what the gospel says. Well, I'm anxious about my health. There's some health issues going on. I've already told you we have anxious moments at the dinner table at our house, and we pray. But what does the gospel say? I don't know if this is a good time to say it. I was going to save it to the end, but Michael Roberts is right over here. And if you don't know Michael and Shelley, I want you to pray for them this week. You'll get an email from me. But Shelley's Pam Stone's sister, by the way. Michael has had heart problems for a long time, and he's got a LVAD. I don't know who knows what an LVAD is, but it's supposed to be a bridge to a heart transplant. And went in this past week to get on the list and found out that there's an infection and can't get on the list, and he has to have serious surgery this week. I asked for permission to share this because this is a very anxious moment, and they need our prayers. There will be Michael will be praying for you this week. Surgery is Friday. So there are anxious moments. What does the gospel say about my health? Well, it's in his hands. And if I were to step, if I were to get hit by a truck by today and something happened to me, I would be in the presence of the Lord. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So I put it in his hands. We got to do some of that. We got to preach the gospel to ourselves, right? Because we got to be reminded ourselves. And I'll preach to you once a week. You come to the house, I'll preach to you. Grace will make you a cup of coffee. But most days, you're going to have to just practice what you've received, heard, and learned. I'm unsure of the future. God holds the future. He's coming back. No matter what happens in this life, he wins. He's already won. He's coming back to show that. And we're on his side. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are more than a conqueror. That's what the gospel tells us. So when I'm anxious about the future, I preach that to myself. You've got other situations. I can't name them all for time. But they're real. And the anxious moments you feel are real. So pray. Make your requests known to God. Focus on the truth of God's word. And practice what you've received, heard, and learned. Preach it to yourself in the morning when you go to bed. Preach it to yourself. So I don't know how you respond to Paul's message today, but I want to remind you of one thing, that you can't have the peace of God unless you have peace with God. And so every one of us, when we were born, the Bible says we were born an enemy of God. We were at war with God. And yet, he took the initiative, sent Jesus to make peace with us. And he did it through his work on the cross. He took on our sin and died in our place. And all who would but receive him can have peace with God. And that, once you do that, changes everything. That peace with God is permanent. No, it's eternal. And so, when you don't feel the peace of God and you're a believer in Jesus, you still have peace with God. So if you're here today and you've never given your heart and life to Christ, you need to make peace with God. The war needs to end with God before you can ever experience the peace of God. Now, believer in the Lord Jesus, you're already at peace with God, but how can you experience the peace of God each and every day? Pray, giving your requests to God with thanksgiving. Focus on God's word. That's why you need to be in it every day. And you need to practice and preach what you've received, what you've heard, what you've learned. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties." And may you experience the peace of God in whatever comes your or my way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this great passage. I just love this passage. And I'm so grateful that we're reminded. I look in the room and I see genuine hard things. Hard things that produce anxious moments. And Lord, we just have to go to your word that tells us of the antidote. I don't know that this is a secret 1-2-3 formula, then it's all gone. No, I think it's something that's got to be repeated over and over again. Lord, just help us get to know Paul's heart here, that we shouldn't be anxious, but when we are anxious, we take it to you, and we make our requests known to you. And we refocus, we replace lies with truth. And in doing so, we renew our mind. And then we put into practice what we've heard and received, what we've learned about the gospel and all its implications, and we preach it to ourselves. Because the gospel wasn't just for a moment in time when we gave our heart and life to you. The gospel's for every day. Preaching it to ourselves. What does the gospel mean in this situation? So, Lord, I pray if there's just a handful of people maybe never made peace with you, that they might realize Jesus died on the cross for them and they need to surrender their life to Jesus, asking for forgiveness, asking for him to come into their life that they might have peace with you. And for the rest of us who know Jesus, we have peace with you. May we seek the God of peace each and every day, that the peace of God, your peace, which transcends everything we know, all our human thinking, that might guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Jesus. Amen.